1 Samuel chapter 3. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand and we can bring you one. Hey, Aaron, are you ushering? Wasn't sure. Anyone else need a Bible? 1 Samuel chapter 3. Okay, before we begin, let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word, Lord, and I just thank you for the body of Christ. I thank you for the comfort of the Holy Spirit. I thank you for, God, that we can go to, there's a place that we can go to, Lord God, where we can know for certain that we'll be told the truth. Lord, we just thank you for the place, your word, Lord, where a place where we can go to, which we know, Lord God, is not going to change. It's not going to change with shifting public opinion. It's not going to change with time, Lord. And we thank you, Lord God, that we can come to a place where just to your throne, where we know that you're faithful and that you'll always be faithful and that you'll never let us down, Lord. God, how many times all of us in this room have been let down, even by the ones who love us the most, Lord, but you will never let us down. Your word says, though father and mother forsake us, the Lord will never forsake us. And we just thank you for that faithfulness, Lord, and we just pray, Father, that you would guide us by your word this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 3. It says, now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark was of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, here I am. And so he ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. And he said, I did not call, lie down again. And he went and lay down. And then the Lord called yet again, Samuel. So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. He answered, I did not call you, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you did call me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrificing or offering together forever. So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son, he answered, here I am. And he said, what is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also, if you hide anything from me, all the things that he said to you. Then Samuel told him everything, and he hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. And so here we are in Samuel, and again we are in the very end of the period of the judges in Israel, and the period of the judges in Israel is a time of an incredibly low time spiritually. If you remember in Judges chapter 2, verse 10, it said this, it says, "A generation grew up who did not know the Lord nor the works he had done for Israel." So Israel had been wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. And they had come into the promised land with Joshua, and they had prospered greatly during the time of Joshua and all the people who had ruled with Joshua. But it says again in the beginning of Judges, which comes right after Joshua, it says that a generation grew up, they didn't know the Lord nor the works of the Lord. In other words, their parents hadn't passed down to them the things about God, the things of the Lord. And so what you see is this, from then on out in the book of Judges, a downward spiral, just a downward spiral into just wickedness, to the point where at the end, just incredibly strange things were happening. People were basically making private chapels in their own home, hiring their own priests. People were becoming priests who were not from that Aaronic line, which the book of Leviticus was very specific about who could become a priest. And people from one tribe were leaving their inheritance and stealing inheritance from another tribe. And then at the very end of Judges, you have a civil war because someone was, a man's concubine was raped all night in one of the Israelite cities, and he chops their concubine up into 12 pieces and sends her throughout Israel, and everyone is so aghast, they go and attack the city, and there's a tremendous civil war. And so it's a demonstration to all of us, the book of Judges, of just how low a country can get if it leaves the word of God, if it forgets the work of God. And it says throughout the book of Judges, it says people did whatever was right in their own eyes. And so let that be a warning to us of what can happen in this country when everyone just starts doing whatever's right in their own eyes. And so with that, we come to the book of Samuel. And Samuel is at the very end of the period of the judges. In fact, he's the last judge. And his mother, Hannah, had been barren for many years, and she is mocked by the second wife, or perhaps it's the first wife of her husband, who had had many children, and she had so much just grief over this. But she gave her bitterness to the Lord, and she did what every one of us must do in our life. She just gave it over to the Lord. The Lord answered her cry for a son. She has a son, and she gives the most precious thing in her life, her son, to the Lord. Samuel is given over to the temple, and he grows up in the temple. And the time was so wicked that even the priests in the temple were wicked. It says in chapter 2, verse 22, it says that the priests were sleeping with all the women at the door of the tabernacle. In other words, the women would come from cities and to make offerings, and these priests would be having sex with them right there on the temple courts. And they were stealing the offerings of the people. And it says in verse 17 that it got to the place where men abhorred the offering of the Lord. And yet Samuel's just growing up within that temple. And it's just a great encouragement, really, to anyone who has their kids growing up in an environment that where there's wickedness all around them, that they can actually have faith in the hand of God. I think today with all the broken families, with, you know, I've spoken to people who they're divorced and they have a daughter or a son growing up with someone else who doesn't believe in God. Well, the book of Samuel is hope for them, because it is proof that God's bigger than their problems, and that he can take care of those who are being prayed for, because that's really a lot of what was going on. Hannah praying for her son. And you can imagine Hannah, she came, it says in the First Samuel, every year to the temple. And she, I'm sure, knew about what was going on at the temple with the priests as much as anyone else. But yet she prayed for her son. And God here raising up Samuel. In chapter 3, it says, now the boy, verse 1 says, now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation, it says. There was no widespread revelation. Why? Because no one was listening. No one was hearing. No one had their hearts open to the Lord. And so we should not take for granted ourselves just the privilege of being able to hear God's word. And, you know, in this country, a lot of churches sort of obsessed with controlling political power and becoming a mega church, or you know, making sure that the United States is a safe place to be, and without putting first the importance of knowing him. It says the word of the Lord was rare in those days because there was no widespread revelation. People weren't seeking after that. People weren't seeking after the revelation. So it wasn't given to them. And so if you are in your life off sort of just bent on just getting ahead of everyone else in your career, or getting ahead in the world, or if you're just obsessed about, well, I just gotta get a family and two cars, nice cars and a big house or whatever, and the first fruits of all your time and all your money are being poured into obtaining those things, the Bible says, don't expect to hear from God. Don't expect to hear from God. You know, whenever I have, I'm counseling someone and they're telling, they're just sort of upset about their personal life with God, and it's like it's so dry and nothing seems to be happening. You know, one of the first things that I ask them is, are you in God's Word? Are you listening? What are you doing with the first fruits of your time? Are you seeking after God? So here, though, there was this period again where the word of the Lord was rare. There was no widespread revelation in the land, and yet Samuel was raised up. He was raised up in the darkest time in Israel's history. And there was no widespread revelation, meaning virtually nowhere was anyone caring or hearing the word of God. And the religious institutions themselves, the church itself, was rotten to the core, even at the highest level, the high priest, even he, it says, was just had very, very little in integrity. But you have this young boy with the encouragement of his mother seeking God, and, you know, judging from the outward aspects of things, I think of this city where Boston, where atheism is just lifted up as an honorable thing. It's just an honorable thing now. It used to be something to be ashamed of. It's an honorable thing. And the religious institutions, many of them in this city, rotten to the core. There's a bishop of one of the largest denominations in this city who is an adherent to Buddhist meditation, and he's a Christian bishop. I mean, what's wrong with this thing? And you have the divinity schools all over Boston rejecting and mocking God's word. But from the book of 1 Samuel, we see what happens when just two or three people, if they keep their hope in God, that God will use them. He will speak to them. In fact, just in the middle of all this darkness, Hannah herself is able to foresee a great deliverance, which is going to happen through her son. A great deliverance. You see that in chapter 2 in her prayer, where she says in verse 10, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to the king and exalt the horn of his anointed. So she's looking towards a great deliverance that is going to come. And she's able to see it. And God will speak to you in the very same way if you're willing to sort of open your eyes and heart up to him. It says in verse 2, "And it came to pass at that time while Eli was lying down in the place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see..." It's thought by many that Eli's physical blindness is just also symbolic of just the spiritual blindness that he also had become afflicted with. And so Samuel, it says in verse 7, it says he did not know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. That word revealed means to make naked. And sort of that's what happens when God reveals his word to you. It's just, he's just almost just revealing his innermost being. That's what God is doing. That's how wonderful this word is that God is, it's in a way, he's making himself naked, meaning he's just revealing the very innermost secrets and mysteries of life. And it says that Samuel did not know the Lord yet, nor the word of the Lord. So when he heard the Lord calling him Samuel, he just assumed it was a human being. And so that's what happens when people are used to for so long just listening to the wisdom of men. And they're so in that practice because just no one's living for the Lord. They just assume that when they hear, well, it must be a man who's talking to me. Because when there's no widespread revelation in the land, meaning when there's no one sort of offering up God's word, and all it is man's wisdom, oftentimes when the Lord finally speaks, it takes a while for people to even recognize it as such. So he says, "Here I am." And then he thinks it's Eli, so he runs into Eli and wakes him up. And Eli says, "It wasn't me. Go back to bed. You're hearing things." And so it happens again. Samuel, and he does the same thing. He runs back. Eli sends him back to bed. Happens a third time, and Eli figures out what's going on. And he says, "If it happens again, say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." And verse 10 says, "Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel, and Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears." You know, this is the great objective. This should be the number one reason for anyone living. The purpose for our life, hearing God, hearing from God. How many of us can say that we hear God in our lives? There's a lot of voices out there today. How many of you are hearing from God? You know, Moses in the Old Testament, he could have had anything in the world. And what did he ask God? He said, "Oh God, that I might see your glory, that I might behold the fullness of who you are." That is what life is all about, that we might behold the fullness of who God is. God created us. You know, one of the things I share with people when I'm out witnessing, and a lot of people, you know, question, well, how do you know the way to God? How do you know the Bible is God's word? What about everything else? You know, one of the things that I'll always say is, look, would God create man? Would he create us? And then not give us a very specific way for us to get to know him? I mean, would I have five kids? Would I bring my kids into the world and just take off and leave their whole life just a guessing game as to who I am? Would God just put men on the and women on the earth and then spin the earth on its axis and say, well, I'm going to leave it up to them now to sort of guess? No, he's given us a very specific way to get to know him, his word, and he's given us a gift, the Holy Spirit, to be able to hear him, and his word speaking to it, you know, to us. I mean, you know, I hear often the prayer, and I think I've shared with you recently, is of people pray that, oh, they would hate their sin. You know, and people come to me all the time, you know, I don't know what to do. I keep on falling into this particular sin just over and over again. And just pray for me that I would hate my sin. And I hear this prayer all the time. And, you know, it's not a bad prayer. But the fact of the matter is, people generally do hate their sin. They don't even need to pray about it. I mean, every person who's ever been in a backslide hate their sin. They hate it. What people need is a passion for God. What people need is ears to hear what God is saying. What people need is like Moses cried out for, a desire to behold God in all his fullness. Then you'll get over your sin. You'll shed it, the way I like to say it. Just like a dog sheds hair. You'll shed it. Because hatred of sin never stopped anyone from getting back into sin. Just ask anyone who's in a backslide. It's got to be a passion for God. Oh, God, that I may behold you in all your fullness. And, you know, Job, after, you know, this 30 chapters, how many chapters, this book about all his suffering, and he goes through this tremendous suffering. And Job was a righteous man before the suffering ever started. But what does he say at the end? He says to God, my eyes had heard you, but now my eyes have seen you. In other words, he finally knew God. He finally knew him. God had made himself naked, in a sense. He had revealed his inner heart to Job. And there's a world of, you can know God, you can know facts about God, but then there's experiencing God and hearing his word. And so the life of a Christian needs to be a constant, it's been said that a life of a Christian needs to be a constant, conscious communion with God. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so here you have Samuel hearing God. And he says, speak, for your servant hears. Now, Samuel is in the most wonderful place that a person could possibly be in order to hear from God. The last person to be able to hear from the Lord is a person who's puffed up in their own mind, who's prideful, who thinks they know everything about God, who thinks they know all the scripture and they have it memorized. The people who really hear from God are the people, there's a part in their heart that they're the ones to least expect it. I mean, Samuel thinks he's a nothing at this point. I mean, he's a boy servant. And I'm sure he doesn't have a clue as to why God's speaking to him. I mean, he's perplexed. He's, I'm the water boy. Why don't you go speak to the high priest? And so listen, this is the important thing to do is to approach God with that humility, that apart from Christ, apart from Jesus, apart from the perfection and the righteousness of Christ that we can be cloaked with when we believe in him, we have no right to be hearing anything from him. And so there's the sense here that this is what Samuel is like. And God's not speaking to the high priest. He's speaking to Samuel. And so important. particularly for many of you who may have grown up in a religious denomination where you sort of let the priest or the pastor do the living for God for you. You know, my pastor does the living for God for me, you know. He hears from God for me. Whatever you do, don't fall into that mentality. God wants to speak to you. He wants to speak to you. So we go on, it says in verse 13, it says, the Lord here says, "For I have told him," speaking of Eli, here's God is speaking to Samuel, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them." And so Eli's sin, his big transgression, was that he didn't restrain, he didn't discipline his kids. You know, it's disciplining those you love is sometimes a very hard thing. It takes an enormous amount of faith to discipline your kids. It's almost like we were talking about forgiveness this morning. You know, why bother? It's so much easier to sort of blow it off. And his great sin was that he didn't restrain his kids. Now, Eli was a man who, in many respects, is someone to be admired. We'll get to that. But the thing that just sort of ruined his testimony, he didn't restrain his kids. Again, his kids, who were they? Eli and Hophni, sleeping with the women in the gate of the tabernacle and stealing the offerings from the God's sheep. Then it says in verse 15, it says, "So Samuel lay down until morning." So most people, a lot of scholars think that, you know, he didn't go back to bed. I mean, he had heard this thing about his boss, basically, the high priest. And he couldn't get back to bed. It troubled him so much. And, you know, it is true that when the Lord really starts speaking to your heart and really starts bringing you to a different place, that with the joy of that happening, there's also a lot of pain. Because the Word of God hurts a lot. It hurts. Not only what sometimes has to happen to us, God has to prune things from our lives, but the Word of God also has to say a lot about just the people around us. And it hurts sometimes. So there's a bittersweetness sometimes to the Word of God. And then it says in verse 18, well, again, Eli, you know, said, "Samuel, you better tell me, and if you don't tell me, may God do to you what he's told you he's going to do to me," basically. And it says in verse 18, "And Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him." You know, I was recently talking with some of the leadership in our church here and just giving them the advice, you know, don't give people unwanted advice. If they're not wanting advice, don't give it. They haven't asked for it. Unwanted advice is criticism. But when someone asks you, don't hide anything. Just give them the Word of God, black and white, the whole thing about the situation in their life. Because it's the only thing that's ever going to help them, however painful it may be to them. It says that he hid nothing from them. He hid nothing from them. And then it says here in verse 18, it says, Eli says, "It is the Lord." So again, Samuel told him, "Look, everyone in your household is going to die and your line is going to be cut off from Israel." And Eli says, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Let him do what seems good to him." You know, so for all his faults, Eli, this is a verse I like to think of myself a lot for my own life. If God wants to take something from me, something that I hold dear, it may be a person, it may be a job, it may be a ministry, it may be whatever, we have to stop fighting with God and just say, Let God do what seems good to him, regardless of how much it hurts. Now, this is one of the things I really admire about this guy, Eli. I mean, this was an incredible judgment that, you know, was being inflicted on him. You know, if there's one thing that's a pointless exercise, it's fighting God. Nothing in the world is as frustrating as fighting God. Take it from me. I've had many fights with God. You know, try a million different ways to try to do things my way, and God just thwarts every single plan, every try. It's like, I always say, it's like having a boxing match with a cliff. You're never going to win. And after a while, it's going to get you incredibly frustrated. And so it's a good place to arrive at, like Eli had by this point. There's no use fighting God. Let him do what seems good to him. And so to simply believe that God, he's filled with mercy, he's just, and he's good. And whatever happens, though it may look in the natural very frustrating, you know, to your flesh, you got to believe that God is good and let him do what seems good to him. And then it says in verse 19, so Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. And this is one of the things that I pray when I teach. I was praying this for Scott when he was teaching, that none of his words would fall to the ground. You know, what a sad time it is in a nation's life when the word of God is going forth, but all you know, a man or a woman coming out with the word of God, but everything they say is just falling to the ground because people aren't receiving it. And so when it says here that he let none of his words fall to the ground, people were starting to receive the word of God. And it says, so in verse 20, and all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. So let's continue. Chapter 4. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped in Aphek. Then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. And when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies. So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. Now when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what does this sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean? Then they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. So the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God has come down into the camp. And they said, woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before. Woe to us, who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews as they have been to you. Conduct yourselves like men and fight. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. There was a very great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. Also the Ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. So what you see here at the beginning of this chapter is the beginning of the judgment that Samuel had pronounced against Eli. And the Philistines defeat the Israelites. And then in verse 3, it says, the elders of Israel says, "Why has the Lord defeated us today? Well, let's go get the Ark of the Covenant." Now, remember, at that time, the Ark of the Covenant, that's where the Lord resided. He was using Israel to be a light of the world, and he resided in the Ark of the Covenant. And so they're using God here, or this Ark of the Covenant, like a good luck charm. And this is, again, a sign of how far the nation had spiraled downward. And it's always the sign of just a weak spiritual state when people rely on a good luck charm, a crucifix, a person like a priest coming out and marching with them, or they're relying on, you know, something in their car or a good luck charm, you know, that has some religious meanings. It may be the statue of a saint or something like that. But what God really wants is obedience. They should have been looking to the Lord and not to this and obeying Him and not just, you know, bringing along sort of an ark and thinking that was really going to make the difference here. They should have repented. And so in verse 5 it says, "And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook." Now, I'm sure there are people who were there that day who heard this loud shouting who were saying, "Wow, you know, God's doing great things. He's really here moving among us, and He's doing great things." There was like this, all this emotion and this ecstasy and lots of excitement. And you can walk into a church, and there's nothing that better than walking to a church where there's excitement for God. There's a lot of emotion and loud praises to God. But if the excitement is not accompanied by obedience to His word, the Bible says the praise and excitement are as a stench in God's nostrils. Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, "Why do you say you love me if you do not do what I command?" And here you have Hophni and Phinehas, these guys who are having sex whenever the women show up to do their sacrifices. They're accompanying the ark, it says in verse 4. God's not going to be mocked. He's not going to be mocked. And, you know, there's this very common scripture from the book of Psalms you hear a lot, that God honors His word above His name. You know, I think it's really, it's always amazing to me that God, when God has to choose between the reputation of His name and the integrity of His word, guess what always wins out every time? When God has to choose between the reputation of His name and the integrity of His word, every time the integrity of His word wins. You know, a lot of times, you know, when we see leadership in churches fall into sin and stuff, and we're aghast about God's reputation. Well, you know, God gets a lot less excited about that than we do. And He'll always exalt His word and the integrity for His word above His name. And if, you know, He has a choice between what to do when His people are disobeying His word and all kinds of sort of hidden sin in their life, and He has a choice of, what do I do? Do I expose this and preserve the integrity of my word? Or do I sort of say, "Oh no, you know, I better cover their sin up, otherwise, you know, people may find out my church's reputation will be ruined"? It's always the former. It's always he exposes it. His name, yes, it's besmirched. But the integrity of His word, so important. God could have destroyed the Philistines here, but to do so would have been to encourage Israel, which he had raised up to be a light to the nations, to continue with their widespread disobedience and rebellion to his word. And then in verse 11 it says, "And the ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died." So the judgment was swift. And then it says in verse 12, it says, "Then a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line the same day and came to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. And when he came, there was Eli, sitting on a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God." You know, again, Eli is a person with glaring faults, but there is something very admirable about him. His heart is trembling for the ark of God. And it says, "When the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, 'What does the sound of this tumult mean?' And the man came quickly and told Eli." Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see. And then the man said to Eli, "I am he who came from the battle, and I fled today from the battle line." And he said, "What happened, my son?" So the messenger answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people. Your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been captured." Then it happened, when he made mention of the ark of God, that Eli fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. But the man was old and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. It says, "Now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, due to be delivered. And when she heard the news that the ark of God was captured, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth, for her labor pains came upon her." So she went into premature labor, it appears. "And about the time of her death, the women who stood by her said to her, 'Do not fear, for you have borne a son.' But she did not answer, nor did she regard it." In other words, the joy that's supposed to accompany having a child, and at that time having a son, was particularly an honor. She was dead to it. She was dead to it. It says she did not answer, nor did she regard it. Verse 21, "Then she named the child Ichabod, saying, 'The glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God has been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband.' And she said, 'The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured.'" So she names her son Ichabod, which means no glory, or the glory has departed. So you couldn't possibly have, in the natural, a darker time in Israel. In addition to the fact there's no widespread revelation in the land, the whole sort of priestly line, the religious leadership killed or dies. The Ark of the Covenant, which was supposed to, which was where God resided, and which was supposed to be the very center of you know, religious life in Israel, had been captured by the enemies and taken away. I can't possibly overstate what a crisis this was in Israel. I mean, it's like the wind just being taken out of their sails. But you know what's just so interesting? There's just so much hope always with God that he's not confined to an ark. He never was. And even as this is going on, as this ark is being carried off, and we'll read next week, it's put in the temple of one of the Philistine gods, Dagon. That's the god of, it looks like a fish, or I guess the bottom of him looks like a fish. The top looks like a king. And, you know, here you have the Ark of Covenant going into a pagan temple. Just an awful, awful thing. Well, you know, that doesn't limit God in the slightest. Because while that was going on, the Ark of the Covenant's in the temple of Dagon, God's raising up Samuel. He's raising up a prophet. And through this prophet Samuel, David, King David, would be anointed. And through David's line, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would come. And as we read this morning, take away the sins of the world. And so, regardless of how dark things may look, and again, this should be a tremendous hope to all of us. No matter how bad things look, doesn't limit God in the slightest. I mean, religious churches and religious institutions and scandal may be happening all over. They're falling like flies nowadays, it seems. Doesn't limit God in the slightest. God is still raising up men and women to represent him and bring about a new time, a time of renewal, a time of redemption. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word this evening, Lord, and just the hope that is always there. And we pray, Father, that we would not be just, as your word says, hearers of the word, but we would be doers of your word, Lord God, doers of the word of God. And Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the example here of Hannah and Samuel. And Lord, we cry out from our hearts, Lord, to behold you like Moses, Lord, to behold you in the fullness of your glory. God, nothing is more important. We just agree as a body of believers, nothing is more important than that for us. To behold you, to hear you, to have a passion for you, Lord. A passion, Lord, just to run hard after you. Lead us and we'll run after you, Lord. And Father, I just pray just for everyone here, Lord, lead them safely home and help them walk it this week, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we'll be dismissed now, but we're going to come back in about, for those of you who would like to, we come back about 10 minutes from now, and we'll be praying about a few things. If you'd like to go home and go to bed, God bless you. But we'll be praying about a few things. A couple things that I just wanted to share with you. One of the things that the Lord has really done through this church is we've ministered to people who are at here at Children's Hospital who have their kids in the hospital, sometimes dying. And we've had many opportunities, not only with people in the Children's Hospital, but also people who are staying by nearby. And I remember when Stephanie and I first got here, there was a woman with her five kids came up and lived with us for a while. And it was just such a blessing ministering to her and the family. And we've maintained a friendship ever since. But we've been ministering to a number of these people, and you guys never find out about it. And I just wanted to share with you this evening just one example where we had this young man. We did pray for him as a church, but he was 17 years old, and he had a very large brain tumor, same kind as my daughter Faith had. And unfortunately, they did not get the whole thing, and so it was wrapped around his brain stem. And after the operation, he was left paralyzed, and it was really cool because Aaron and Guillermo followed up with him, and they just took all their equipment right into his hospital room and made a bunch of CDs with them. They were making music with this guy who was really into music himself, and we just got this letter, and I get these letters, and I do like to. Actually, this is the second one I got in 1 week. I got one from another woman, unfortunately, who was here a couple times in the last month. Her grandchild, I don't know if you remember, we prayed for him too. He's 2 weeks old, had a heart defect, and he died. He went to be with the Lord. But she was very grateful and was just sharing with me how meaningful it was for the church to be here, this, how we had the messages had ministered to her, how the Lord was really using us. And I'm skipping all around now, but back to this guy, Jay Estacio. His mom and dad wrote this letter. Dear Pastor Steve, Guillermo, Aaron, Greg, Paul, and all the Calvary Chapel family, please know that we truly appreciate your thoughts and prayers to our son Jay. Thank you so much for all your visits, especially Guillermo and Aaron, for ministering to our son the whole time he was at Children's Hospital. I think you guys went, how many times did you go over there, Aaron? Five or more times, and I know Guillermo went even more times than that. A lot of times he listens to the music that the three of them made. He always has a sweet smile that reminds him of their visits. Also, thank you so much for allowing us to come to your services. We were so blessed by the warm welcome of your brethren, and we're blessed by your messages. Please continue to include us in your prayers. Currently, Jay is doing well, still a ventilator dependent. So the whole time we were going there, he had to have a ventilator. He couldn't breathe on his own. But we are hopeful that our Lord Jesus Christ will deliver him from all of this. As you shared with Jay in Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? We will continue to claim his promise as we hold on to him. God bless you all. Sincerely, Alex Greta and Jay Estacio. So in about 10 minutes when we come back, let's pray again for Jay. Let's also pray for another guy who's here. His name is Bill. What's his last name?
Reed.
Bill Reed. Do you remember his wife? Janet Reed, and they're here, and we're trying to minister to them. She's having some shunts put in her brain. So all this stuff, it's always extremely intense. Okay, none of these happen to be people with just a cold. It's never anything like that. It's extremely intense stuff. But let's pray for Janet. Let's pray for Jay, and let's just pray that this whole ministry that this church is involved with ministering to people as they come in, that God will continue to use us in that way. So if you're taking off, God bless you. And if you want to pray with us, we'll be back in 10 minutes. You're dismissed.
He never call you, did he?
Who?
That guy, Will?
No.
Bill? His name's Will?
Yeah.
Okay. No, we didn't. But I'm going to try to visit him tomorrow.
I know his pastor's going to visit him on Monday.
Yeah, I'm going to try to visit him tomorrow. Oh, really?
Yeah.
Why? What happened? Just what you were talking about this morning?
Yeah.
It's just you having to wait, not getting jobs and things like that?
Do that.